Reading from the Sri Bhakti, from the Srinarda Bhakti Sutras, text 65. That our pita kilachara shan kama krodha bhimanit bhimanadikam tasmin eva kariniyam. Offering all one's activities to the Lord, one should feel desire, anger, and pride only in regard to Him. Offering purport. Narada now advises that traits normally considered vices may be dovetailed into favorable devotional service. This does not contradict Narada's previous statement that pride, anger, and lust should be renounced. A pure devotee is always free of vices, and the practicing bhakta tries to be free of them by controlling his senses and mind as far as possible. Therefore, Narada here refers to a transcendental application of anger, pride, and lust in relation to the Supreme Lord. Omigana Timanandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Taksur Unmulatamyena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Vichaitanya Mano Vishtam Dapitam Yena Bhutale Sayambhu Pukadamayam Dadati Sapadantikam Anshakalpa Taru Vyashta Kripashindu Vayevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namah Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sivas Adi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. Greetings from excuse me Freeport, Long Island. I'm at the house of Bindu Madhava. I'm actually visiting my eldest brother who lives about maybe 5 minutes away. He lives in the next town. His wife just passed away. And I went 2 days ago to the funeral. And then they have a ceremony after that where the relatives, the immediate family, sit. My brother and his two daughters to receive guests. And, my sister-in-law was very, very favorable to me, and she spoke highly of me to many, many people. So when I went there, a lot of people from her side of the family that never met me wanted to meet me. And it's nice how interested people are in spiritual life, especially at times like that. We're at the part of the Narada Bhakti Sutras on how a yogi deals with the world, how a seeker deals in the world. Bhakti, especially bhakti yogis, it's not a prerequisite to renounce the world, wherein even at the higher stages of yoga, while on the path of Gyanamarg, and as described in the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, which deals with yoga, Mishra Bhakti Yoga, is also on the path of Dhyana, or at least renunciation. And there's so many requirements for solitude that it's not actually possible to perfect that path really within the world. Bhakti is different because it's dedication. We become free of all selfish thoughts by selfless thoughts. And those selfless thoughts, asmin parama prema rup, bhakti is the form of the highest love for God. Those selfless thoughts of devotion, cheto dharpanam marjanam, they clean the mirror of the lens of the mind. And then one sees things in perspective. When you actually have a pure vision, you see the reality of everything, the reality of everything beyond your beyond your imposition on things by your mind and your attachment. By your mind and your attachments, you tend to see things as separate from God. That facilitates the spirit of ego and the spirit of control and enjoyment. So when one becomes purified of selfish desires, and one's mind becomes clean, one sees God. And that is a very humbling position. To contact the infinite makes us understand our infinitesimal and dependent position. Which is a very devotional feeling, but it's intertwined with that sense of relative insignificance. Happy insignificance. So the pure vision instills the joy of egoless, humble realism. I'm the part, and my glory is in service to that which I am part of and is so much greater than me. And in that mood, one experiences the shelter of God, which invokes a great sense of love for God. God is the protector, the divine is the protector, meaning he'll do what's best. But it means he's also the perfect and worthy object of love that is real and eternal and most dear, the soul of our soul. That experience remains within the heart. It makes an indelible impression in the heart. And that impression of the glory of our dependence is called humility. In bhakti, one deals with the world in that spirit of dependence and service. And constantly comes in touch with the soul, that self-realization. So here, it deals with the yogi. The first thing is the yogi doesn't worry about worldly duties. Primarily. Because some of our worldly duties are our spiritual duties. Our duties do what God wants. But in the process of doing what God wants, one doesn't worry. One is protected. One is maintained. That is called Sharanagata. That is called shelter. That is called Shraddha. That is called faith, faith and shelter. And one who actually has that consciousness work in the world and depend on Krishna. As long as one does his duty, one is satisfied. And confident that Krishna will give one what one needs. And one doesn't have any responsibilities beyond those duties. But sometimes if there's a conflict, one's not worried about the worldly duties, the neglect of worldly duties in those circumstances. He's not worried about the reaction to not following them, nor is one worried that one will be lacking in anything if I have given myself to the divine. That's a very, very deep consciousness that one has and one attains. It's a faith that I am sheltered by God, that transcends, not just transcends, but gives one a vision and a confidence. In any circumstance, God is there, even if God appears not to be there. And the confidence is that the real shelter is my relationship with God, which I have in any circumstance. In life or death, happiness or distress, material. That confidence from that faith and shelter and surrender to God, doing things favorable for His service, giving up things that are unfavorable for His service, being happy in the humble position, in that shelter, one gets such a faith, such a confidence from experience that God is there dealing with me personally. And in those instances where it appears not, that faith does not shake. But one shouldn't confuse because one doesn't worry about worldly duties that one should artificially renounce the world. Kamasya nendriya priti labo jiveti avita. No. One takes what one needs. We don't artificially renounce even pleasures, even in enjoyments, if they are required to keep the body and soul together for the higher purpose of self-realization. And once one has bhakti, it's there in all circumstances. Whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the family, whether it's on pilgrimage, one has a certain consciousness to look at every circumstance that one faces as a unique opportunity to purify myself and to serve God. But then, I'm just going over these verses before you get, but don't be asleep in the world. Be careful in one's association with the opposite sex, with wealth, with antagonistic, theistic views. Be careful in your association. Describe that, you know, the spiritual path is like a razor's edge. You're not careful, you get cut. Because if one is lax and is stimulated, even subtly, for the enjoyment of objects, they will create impressions in the consciousness that not only bring the consciousness from its reflection on the soul, but will lead to activities that are klesha or trouble for the realization of the soul. And it's not enough just to be cautious. In terms of one's associations, one's sanghas, where one opens one heart, is where the heart will be filled. It's a little cautious where we open the heart. Heart is so susceptible. So many impressions don't go in. Again, it doesn't mean we don't deal in the world, but we're careful where we open our heart, to what things and what people. But even if we are very vigilant, we have to be careful about pride. I think I quoted this last time. C.S. Lewis said, a man is never so proud when we think we are good, or something like that. It's one of the symptoms of Anishtha Bhakti, that even a devotee advancing in Krishna consciousness and develops devotion, then they'll get followers and respect and resources. And if we claim them, individually, if we appropriate them, not for service, and not just for our needs, but for our personal acceptance beyond our needs, then spiritual life becomes very difficult. So what one has to be a little bit cautious about pride also. Especially the pride, as Prabhupada once said so aptly, when someone said, "I'm the most fallen," the Prabhupada said, "You're not the most anything." That's the nature of the false ego. It's always trying to appropriate anything to foster the condition that I am something, so that I can utilize the resources of those who have less. And that's in any relationship we have. Called, what is it called? Lording over. Or we want to lord over, because then we have control. If that's material consciousness. The sense I want to be great, and I want to control, and I want to enjoy more, material consciousness. So even if one becomes renounced, one can fall prey to material consciousness. I know once a long time ago, maybe 30 years ago, where the deep programmers, they launched a case against the devotees, and the court is a cult. Fortunately, they didn't win. But the devotees in India had to go to the respectable people that we had access to there. And this had to them decide. Krishna consciousness is an authorized movement. And they went to one very famous Indian spiritual figure and a scholar of Bhagavad Gita. So one industrialist went to get that signature, and after he got the signature, that great scholar said to the industrialist, who is acting on behalf of ISKCON, one of the biggest industrialists, he said, "You know, I'm more learned than your Swami." And the industrialist said, "But you're not more humble." So because that's our core apparatus, okay, Ruti's saying that the thing is cracking up. I'm just wondering what the problem is. Is it difficult, Ruti? Can people hear me?
We can hear you. It just it kind of comes in and out. It's better than it was when you first started.
You know what I'm thinking the problem is, Ruti? There was a huge storm here.
Oh, yeah, that could be it.
Because I also have full bars.
Yeah.
You know? So I don't know really what the problem is.
I think it's all right. I mean, we can hear you fine. There's just some crackling every once in a while.
Okay. All right. So that's the core modus operandi. That's what material consciousness is. I want to lord over. I want to be the controller. That's your objective. I want to be better than others. So anything we do that's good, we have to be very careful that it'll be appropriated by the false ego to force the material consciousness to make us look better in the eyes of the world so we have more control over the world, that we have more vibhutis or powers. I mean, it's there, you know, we dress up, we try to look, you know, so nice. Now, there's a certain aspect of that that's a legitimate need, especially for ladies. But still, where is the root of that consciousness? The more beautiful I am, the more control I have. How much power does a beautiful woman have? Intelligent. We try to impress people with our speaking. Renunciation. Wealth. It all gives us a certain control because it makes us look more powerful in the eyes of others, which makes them more subservient to us and allows us to control them. Now again, when one has that core experience of the soul, the beauty of the soul, which is its love and not its size, that wells up within one. Whenever that appropriation of power comes, so it says, be careful of pride. Now, in today's verse, it's kind of saying, today's verse, offering all one's activities to the Lord, one should feel desire, anger, and pride only in regard to Him. So the point is, these things are very difficult to give up. Pride, anger, intense desire, lust. So what this verse is saying, if one has given everything to Krishna, even if a trace of these things remain, that's one analysis of this verse, even if a trace of these things remain, if one has given everything to Krishna, even if a trace of these things remain, then they can also be given to Krishna. But it's a relationship to Krishna. Because I'm surrendered to Krishna, I love Krishna, then the anger is in relationship to Krishna. Anger at those who blasphemy the devotees and blasphemy God. So those qualities are appropriate or used not for the ego, although they may still be born of the ego. The trace of them is not appropriated to the ego, it's appropriated to the soul. So what this verse is saying is a very, very important point. Our motivation and our the motivation, which is based on our surrender to God, alone is enough to sanctify all activities. If your objective is proper, it'll sanctify everything you do, even the traces of anarchy that'll come up. Dharma Varute Bhuteshu Kama, I am sex like according to religious principles. That will come up, but if you surrender to Krishna, it will be used to satisfy one's desires for the purpose of eventually pacifying them and for producing children. Krishna for the world, for the family, which is offered to God. And in the purest souls, who are completely surrendered to Krishna, these emotions have their template, their archetype, not their archetype, their perfection. Because they're born out of love completely. Anger is born out of love. It's not born out of ego at all. It's a relationship to the service of Krishna. And even a certain type of pride. It's a purified thing, not born of ego. And lust. It's not born of ego. So we have the example in the scriptures of great souls who are completely purified. And they show us this principle. When you are surrendered to Krishna, surrendered to his representative, who holds the heart of Krishna to whom you are to be surrendered, because that is the desire of the universe. Just like, again, the example of the body is so good. There's a desire in the body, and it may be even in a part of the body, but really that's the desire of the whole body. If my stomach is aching, the stomach functions for the whole body. Every part of the body functions for the whole body. It is some type of unity. So I see that there's a universal desire that one has to link up with as part of something that's greater than oneself. So this is a surrendered devotee, one who has that consciousness. Then anything that comes from one, whether it comes from the soul or the ego, is appropriated to the soul. Where if one's not surrendered to Krishna, not in tune, not following the guru parampara, the representatives of Krishna, who represent Krishna, then the chance and likelihood will be that whatever comes up, good or bad, gets appropriated to the ego. We'll finish the purport that explains a little bit more. Liberated devotees often apply so-called vices in devotional service. So-called vices in devotional service. We can learn the art from them. Hanuman vented his anger upon Ravana, the enemy of Lord Ram. Lord Krishna instigated Arjuna to become angry so he would fight on the battle of Kurukshetra. Even Lord Chaitanya became angry with the drunken brothers, Jagaya and Madhai. These are examples of properly directed anger. We cannot stop anger completely. As Srila Prabhupada writes, to try to create a vacuum in the mind is artificial. The vacuum will not remain. However, if one always thinks of Krishna and how to serve Krishna, one's mind will naturally be controlled. Nectar of devotion, nectar of instruction, text one. So this is the thing. If you're surrendered, even anger directed at Krishna can be part of devotional service. The gopis, for instance, often became angry at him during lovers' quarrels. Once Srimati Radharani was displeased with Krishna and ordered her assistants to stop him from seeing her at all costs. The coward boys would fight with Krishna in the forest, and if he, in the heat of the play, they would sometimes become angry with him and tell him they wouldn't play with him anymore. Lord Krishna very much liked these tidings of love, and he asked forgiveness from his friends. Kamsa's hatred of the Lord, however, was not bhakti. Kamsa was afraid that Krishna would kill him. So his mind became absorbed in animosity towards the Lord. Prabhupada writes, "The state of mind of a great devotee is also to be absorbed in Krishna. But a devotee thinks of him favorably, not unfavorably. We should not imitate the transcendental feelings of the pure devotees, or we may become inspired by hearing of them. We should patiently wait for the day when these feelings will naturally manifest within us. At that time, we will not be able to stop them, even if we want to. Meanwhile, we may practice becoming greedy for chances to spread the word of the Lord, proud that the Lord, Krishna is our Lord, and that we have such an exalted spiritual master in Srila Prabhupada, and angry at the Maya obstacles that prevent us from becoming attaining bhakti. We learn to dovetail everything to Lord Krishna this way. We have learned the essential lesson Narada is imparting in this verse." Okay, finished a little bit earlier. I'm thinking now, you know, I've been doing this text for a while. I'm just going to focus on one verse, and sometimes it'll be longer, sometimes it'll be shorter, and put it in context, especially since it's the evening and some days traveling, sometimes I may be tired. I'm okay today. Anybody like to ask any questions? Anybody like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, Golden Bhakti.
Thank you. Govardhan, Hare Krishna. I got a letter from Richard Rodney recently, which I have to answer about visiting again. So, anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, this is Gail.
Hey, Grungi, Hare Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so I think no harm today. I'm a little tired myself. We'll just end a little early. Thank you all. Manchikopa to the Jisaka, this is the day.